the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
You've shared through Ken already today, both in the talk this morning and in the seminar this afternoon. And Lord, I pray that you'd really be equipping him now to share more with us of what it means to live that life that is based on you and as we stand on that firm foundation that we've just sung upon. So please bless Ken as he talks to us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, Sarah. Good afternoon, everyone. Great to be with you. In the morning, we were talking about sharing the story, and then this afternoon, then we're talking about living the life. Of course, the two very much overlap. And I was thinking, when it comes to sharing the story, just to recap a little bit, we mean different things by the word sharing the story. We can mean we share our story of what Jesus means in our lives. It can mean that's sharing the story. But we can also mean that we all share in the story. I have one part of the story with somebody who doesn't yet know Jesus, and then maybe you have another part in the story, and then maybe somebody else does, in the way that Paul can say, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God is making it grow, 1 Corinthians 3:6. And then we can also mean that we hear their story, and then we share in their story, and share the bit of their story that is most relevant, the bit of Jesus' story that is most relevant to their story. There's a bit of that in this Samaritan woman, the woman at the well story. So we sharing the story has multiple aspects to it, and we were picking up some of that. And one part of sharing the story is living the life, which is why the two of them overlap so much. Now, I could pick lots of verses for living the life. I could have picked Romans 12:1, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, that would be living the life. But the verses that jumped out at me were Philippians 2:14-16, which say this: do all things without murmuring or arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like the stars in the world, in which you shine like the stars in the universe, some versions say. And I guess it's particularly do all things that has jumped out at me, which implies more than what we do in gathered church. Earlier in the chapter, it's talking about what you do when you gather together. But this is all things, everything that you do inside church and outside church, do all things in that way, pointing to our whole lives. And so all things in that way. I like the challenge of that. Put the screen on blank just deliberately for a second. I like the challenge of that. There is something of the Christmas story in this as well, I think, in that in the Christmas story, some people find their way to Jesus by following a star. And now in this story, people still find their way to Jesus by following a star. It's just that you are the star. You are the ones who shine like stars in the universe. We're called to be illumination in that sense. And it spells out what shining like stars looks like. It looks like not grumbling, which is kind of behind the scenes negativity when you analyze what the words mean. Not complaining, which is more upfront negativity. People are very aware of it. And then morally staying true to Jesus, going against the flow of the norms of the times that we live in when necessary. And it doesn't always imply perfect, but it does imply better than you would be without Jesus in your life. I think that's always a good test. I'm not saying I'm better than somebody else who isn't a Christian. I'm saying that I'm a better version of me than I would be without Jesus in my life. And there is something of that, as I described in the golf story, where people analyze the last 2 hours of what it's like, what I've been like when they find out I'm a Christian. But for most of us, it's much longer than that. It's months, it's years, it's a whole lifetime with us. And then they're not expecting perfect, but they're expecting a difference. Now, one of the things that's been interesting for me, and what I want to spend a bit of time on, if we're looking at living the life, is it's the way that we live our life, actually, that has been part of the way that people have come to faith recently through what's been called the quiet revival. Now, if you have come across this term, the quiet revival, then you'll know about it. I know people have been here and explained a bit about it. But it is this phenomenon, and if you haven't, I'll explain it for you now. It's this phenomenon where after years and years and years in the UK of church attendance going down and down, and people not in large numbers coming to faith afresh from non-church backgrounds, we're seeing a shift of that trend in a whole number of areas. And I know this has been pushed back on, but we're seeing a shift of that trend. We see it when we travel across the UK, of people are finding their way to church, they are finding their way to Jesus, and particularly young adults and particularly young men. Now, it's a really interesting phenomenon, but behind the data on that, there is something about the way that we live our life, and I want to show you that. Before I jump to that film, I recognise there are different views out there on whether or not we're experiencing a quiet revival. We see that when we talk to different church leaders. Some church leaders think it's a massive understatement, actually. I've sat with church leaders over coffee who've said, I don't know why people are calling it quiet. It's a noisy revival. We're seeing so many people come to church and come to faith, which is amazing and fantastic for them. There are others, of course, who feel a little bit guilty, and what are we doing wrong? They think it's a massive overstatement. They're not seeing anything like that. Anybody find their way to church and to Jesus in their church. And they feel either cynical about the results or they feel that it's an overstatement. And then there are another group still who just, whether it's an understatement or an overstatement, they're just tired of talking about it. So they think it's just overstated, even if it's not an overstatement. For me, one of the reasons we disagree on whether it's real or not, whether it's a large revival, small revival, quiet revival, noisy revival, is because revival isn't really a defined word. It's not really a biblical word anyway. And so people have got different versions of what they mean. Some people will say, to me, it's got to include works of the Holy Spirit, or it's got to include massive numbers of people being healed, or it's got to include a particular scene of repentance, or any number of different definitions. And all those are good things, but it isn't particularly a Bible word, revival. You get the word cheia in the Old Testament to mean to revive or to give life, but that's often for one person finding that they were revived. Jacob's spirit was revived upon learning that Joseph was alive, for example. And there is a psalm where it says it calls to God to revive us. The psalmist calls God to revive him according to his word. But generally, it's not particularly a defined word. So if you mean one thing by it and I mean another, that'll explain why we have slightly different definitions. Which is not to say I don't believe in revival. I absolutely do. My family, on my dad's side, came to faith in a time of revival, I would say. That's how I would define it. I'm mixed race. So my dad was from Sri Lanka. My mum was white British. And somebody from the Welsh revival actually felt a call to go to Sri Lanka. So they went to Sri Lanka, and in going to Sri Lanka, as far as I can see, only one person converted from that person. But that person then went, who was Sri Lanka, and went to my dad's village, first of all, in the north of Sri Lanka. And that was a time of revival, I would say. Virtually the whole village turned to Jesus, including my grandfather and my dad, who were Hindu. And loads of the village saw miracles. They saw God do amazing things. In fact, on the occasion that my grandfather and my dad were baptized, they changed their name. That was the tradition. They had a very Hindu surname with very Hindu implications, Murugesu. And as they were baptized, they were just given a name pretty much randomly out of the Bible. So I think I came off relatively well there. With the name Benjamin, given some of the options that they could have chosen. So I absolutely believe in revival, but let's not get too het up if you think one thing and I think another about this particular time. We are seeing more people find their way into church. That's a great thing. We are seeing more people find their way to Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. And we are seeing particularly young adults, not everywhere, but in some places, and particularly young men. That is great. But let's have a look at what's going on behind it. This is just a simple illustration. One of the films that's done really well over the last year on Prime, other streaming services are available, is The Map That Leads to You. I couldn't show you a clip of it. I wouldn't show it in church. It's a bedroom scene, the one that I would want to show. Worse than that, it's a bedroom with a bath in it scene. There's all sorts of reasons I couldn't show it to you. But in the two principal characters, one person asks another person something like this. They say, if you could ask God or the universe — they're not Christians, these people, they're trying to have a kind of hedonistic life in exploring Europe as Americans. In fact, one of the other people then ends up going and walking the Camino Way. It's a fascinating story from that point of view. But the two principal characters, the man says to the woman, if you could ask God or the universe or the powers that be one question and you would get a direct answer, what would it be? And she thinks about it, the woman in the picture, and then she says, what's my purpose? What's my purpose would be my answer. And he says, whoa. And then she says, I hadn't really thought about that before. And the reason that's interesting is because I don't think that would have been in a film 5 years ago. I don't think it would have been in a film for sure 10 years ago. But it's something of this season where people are looking for, what is my purpose? And some of those people are finding their way to church and Jesus. The Quiet Revival report was by Bible Society. We work quite closely with Bible Society, hence our Everyday Faith Bible. Excuse me. But it's also illuminated, I think, by a report from Evangelical Alliance called Finding Jesus. Now, I know the people behind both of these reports. So Rhianna McAleer was the lead writer on The Quiet Revival. She is not given to overstatement. I've interviewed her a bit about this, and I'm doing a minister's conference with her later this year. She is not that sort of person to kind of over-egg it. And she would actually say it's quite fragile. There's no guarantee it's going to continue. And I know some of the people behind the Finding Jesus report. They weren't knowing that each other were doing this, but the Finding Jesus report is a different sort of report. It's interesting if you put the two together, though, because Quiet Revival is looking at the big numbers and what's happening. Finding Jesus is looking at those who in adult life have come to faith recently. And it's saying, why are they coming to faith? What's going on behind it? And Rhiannon says it's brilliant what they're doing, because we're saying what is happening, and Finding Jesus is saying why it's happening. Now, we would say at LICC that what Finding Jesus has discovered is that there is this thing in the Quiet Revival that is about the way that you live your life as a Christian. It's a whisper in the Quiet Revival. It's not being shouted about, but maybe we should raise the volume on it. So let me just explain this to you. Now, this might be hard to see on these screens, but I'll talk you through it anyway, just in case it isn't totally visible. One of the questions they're asked in Finding Jesus is, what prompted you to begin exploring the Christian faith? And they've got a range of answers, and they can answer as many of the, they can tick as many of them as they want. And I want you to look at what the top three answers were. I needed help with my life. I was looking for meaning, difficult and painful experience. So they're trying to make sense of their life, actually. And even if I jump down to a little bit later on, I wanted to be a better person. So behind those answers, I think that probably is just about big enough for you to read at the back, is it just about? If not, I'm reading them to you anyway. Behind those answers, those finding Jesus are asking whole life questions. They're asking questions that help them to put meaning to their life, to the whole of their lives. This article, I'm sure, isn't readable, but it was from one of the national newspapers, of an army chaplain seeing increasing numbers coming to chapel services and come to faith. And he said this, a Royal Navy chaplain, my impression from talking with recruits is that many are unimpressed by the fridge magnet slogans and philosophies that litter social media. They are looking for a lived experience and a moral code that is both coherent and can stand up under pressure. Many have had little to no opportunity to explore the teachings and mindsets of Jesus Christ, and when introduced, find there is a bedrock there that they feel they can build a strong life upon. So those finding their way to Jesus are asking whole life questions. But then if you look at this report again and you look at the next most common list of answers, what they point to is you and to me. So after those top three, the impact of faith of somebody I knew is the reason they found their way into church and Jesus. A Christian spoke to me is the next most common answer. And then I'm going to drop down one. The actions of a Christian were the most common answers. So those finding Jesus, they're asking whole life questions, but they're finding whole life examples in people like you and in people like me. And that's why they're walking into church after having maybe done a bit of internet research as well. Now, just to complete the survey here, here's the rest of the answers. There's a bit of an outlier there after a Christian spoke to me of spiritual experience. They've had some sort of spiritual experience and they're trying to make sense of that. And that is a key reason it's there in the top five or so, six maybe. But after that, look at the ones that are lower down. Change in circumstance, intellectual, philosophical curiosity, a church service, Christian event or course, answered prayer, something I read, community event hosted by a church, social media. Now, I find that fascinating. I think it's not that these things aren't important. Like, as an organisation, we spend a lot of time and money on social media, for example, or a community event hosted by a church, like a seeker service, an alpha service, something I read, answer to prayer. They are all good things, but they are lower down than you living your life. The way a Christian spoke to me, the actions of a Christian, the way that those things happened, the impact of faith of somebody I knew spoke to them. They may not even be telling you you're having that effect, but the way you're living your life is having that effect. So those finding Jesus, they're asking whole life questions and they're finding whole life examples. Therefore, we would say the whisper in the quiet revival is that they need whole life answers. They need answers to the whole life questions that they are asking. And they found, and it's a crying shame then if we say, oh, the quiet revival is they're finding their way into church and they're finding their way to Jesus. Brilliant. They just need to attend. They may not attend for very long if we're not answering their questions, which is about help me to make sense of my whole life. What is my purpose every day? Why does it make any difference to God? Help me to understand those things. And of course, we have the tools to do that. They need those answers. And the local church is best placed to offer that. Otherwise, if we're not careful, we may give them an answer which is all about gathered church and celebrating the gathered church attendance, all good things, when their questions are about helping find purpose in their whole life. So the thing that needs whispering, the thing that is whispering but needs shouting about is that it is all about the whole of their lives, the whole of their lives. We asked some young adult Christians what the key questions were for them, and their questions were about confidence in some ways. They said, how do I share my faith without losing my friends? How do I find purpose in my actual work? How can I establish healthy rhythms in my life? How can I stay human in an inhuman system? How can I make connections with and learn from mentors and peers? That's young adults who are already Christians, but I think the young adults are just asking more honest questions than some of the rest of us. I think lots of us ask ourselves, how can I share my faith without losing my friends? They're just honest enough to put it into words like that. But my hunch is that those coming to faith also have questions like this. Help me make purpose, find purpose in my actual work, and so on. So the way that we live our life then is vital and makes a huge, huge difference. If you're a church leader, there's a connection there I just wanted to show you. But my challenge to us, and this is deliberately a shorter session this afternoon to leave room for questions, is yes, we share the story, but one of the ways that we share the story is by the way that we live our life. And I want to show you one example of that, because I'm convinced that sometimes the people we're living our life in front of that it's not their job to make life easier for you. It's not their job to tell you what impact you're having. And every so often you get a little glimpse of the impact that you're having, but they may not be giving it away. They've got a kind of poker face in front of you. Some will tell you and some won't. And so I want to tell you about Maggie. Now, Maggie was 24. She was a nurse, and she was on a course that wasn't Alpha and it wasn't Christianity Explored, but it was that sort of a course. It was a kind of seeker course. Other courses are good too. And she was on one of the other courses. But Maggie was the sort of person that I like on those sort of courses. She's the sort of person who asks the difficult questions. You know those people? So you're explaining one thing and she'd say, yeah, but what about suffering in the world? You explain another thing. She'd say, yeah, but what about other religions? Haven't they got truth too? You'd explain another thing. And she'd move on to, what about Christians living bad examples and the bad that's been done in the name of God? And it was as though it was spinning plates. As soon as the leaders were trying to answer one question with patience and with kindness, she was on to another question. And they felt like they were getting nowhere with Maggie, the leaders. I've been there too. Until one day, Maggie wrote a letter to the course leaders. And in the letter, it wasn't an email, it was just an old school letter with a stamp and everything. In the letter was a poem that Maggie had written. And it wasn't a poem that rhymes, just a kind of creative piece of work. But what Maggie was trying to say was to the leaders, you need to know, given what's happened in my past, because she's had a bad experience of Christians in the past and been mistreated, really, you need to know that you represent Jesus to me. So what I want to do is I want to read you this poem, but I want you to imagine it's not for the course leaders, it's for you. You receive this letter, and it is for you from somebody you know who doesn't yet know Jesus. And they're telling you how they feel. So the letter arrives, and it says this. Do you know, do you understand that you represent Jesus to me? Do you know, do you understand that when you treat me with gentleness, it raises the question in my mind, well, maybe he is gentle too. Maybe he isn't someone who laughs when I get hurt. Hey, do you know, do you understand that when you listen to my questions and you don't laugh, I think, well, what if Jesus is interested in me too? Do you know, do you understand that when I hear you talk honestly about arguments and conflicts and scars from your past, I think, well, maybe I'm just a regular person instead of a bad, no good little girl who deserves abuse. If you care, I think maybe he cares. And then there's this flame of hope inside of me that burns inside. And for a while, I'm afraid to breathe because it might go out. I mean, do you know, do you understand that your words are his words to someone like me? Please be who you say you are. Please, God, let this be real. Please, God, don't let this be another trick. Do you know, do you understand that you represent Jesus to me? Well, the course leaders read that and they were deeply moved, as I'm sure you can understand. They got straight on the phone to Maggie and they said, Maggie, that's so powerful, that's so helpful, thank you for writing it. Do you mind if we share it? And Maggie said, yeah, I'm absolutely fine with you sharing it. And that's, it ended up in a book and that's why I can read it to you today. It's out and it's been published. But Maggie said something else. She said, but you need to know something else. You need to know that since I've written that, I'm in. And they said, just to clarify, when you say you're in, just tell us what you mean. And she said, no, since I've written that, I've decided that this Christianity thing, it's for me. I'm in. I've decided I'm going to follow Jesus. And they said what I would say in those circumstances. They said, that's wonderful, Maggie. Which of our arguments was it that convinced you? And she said, it wasn't any of your arguments. But I did see enough in you. And that's why I'm in. So friends, we share the story and we live the life. And in living the life, we represent Jesus to others. And the two go together in that way. Let me pray, and then I think Steve's going to come and help us with questions. So, Lord, it's a daunting thing to try to live the life in that way. We declare our inadequacy for the task without you equipping and filling us again to serve in that way. We depend on you, but we want to represent you well. Help us to do that. Help us to do both things, to share the story in word and deed and to live the life that is compelling and intriguing and of interest in a visible way, to encourage our brothers and sisters and to be noticeable to those who are not yet our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.